So this morning we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5. 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all of his servants. Now, reading through this passage, or reading through the instance where God asked Solomon, "Ask anything and I'll give it to you." And Solomon asked for wisdom. And before we go through the details of this text here, before we go through all the verses, I want to start with Christ and start with who Solomon represented. We're told multiple times in the New Testament that Christ, he's a picture of Solomon. He's the greater than Solomon is here. So now we're going to do a little bit more reading. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And this greater than Solomon, our Lord and Redeemer, this is kind of the next verses here that were I was up to in Mark 3 there, where he says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Well, this is the same account here in Matthew. It's just, remember, Mark goes through, and his book that he wrote was much more focused on the miracles that Christ did and those works, and that's what he accounted of, whereas Matthew wrote more of Christ's sermons and what he preached and told people. That's why we're going to go through here and read it in Matthew, because he has a longer account of what happened here. Well, Matthew 12:38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Here, verse 42. "And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And when the clean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he saith, 'I will return into my house from whence I came out.' And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Here he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he does what he gives Solomon the wisdom to do in this passage way thousands of years back when Solomon was king. He reveals their hearts to them. And what he's talking about here with this unclean spirit that goes out, you have this one devil in you, and it walks out, and it doesn't find any rest, and it comes back, and it finds the place clean, swept, and garnished, and brings seven more with it. He's talking about people, much like these scribes and Pharisees, who perhaps in your younger life, maybe you're not the best person. You don't run with the right crowds of people, and you break some of God's law. Some of those more overt things that we can see easily. Adultery, fornication, murder, theft. All those things that we go, yeah, that's definitely a sin. I can see that very clearly. And you have this devil, this wickedness that's in you. And you go and you find a little religion, and now I start reading my Bible every Tuesday and Thursday, and I go to church three times a week, and I download 15 messages, and I listen to them, and I pray before every meal, and you've cleaned up the outside of the cup. You've gotten a little bit of religion. You swept up the house, and you cleaned it up, and you put up new furniture and decorated it all. And when the spirit comes back, that wicked spirit, he sees that the whole place is all nice and tidy for him now, and he brings seven more wicked spirits with him. So that the last state of the man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The reason he has seven there is because that wickedness, that by cleaning up the outside of the cup and getting a little religion and behaving a little bit nicer so that outwardly you're like the scribes and Pharisees and no one can touch you. He says seven there, and seven is used throughout the scriptures as the number of perfection, the number of completion, wholeness. And because of these self-righteous works that these scribes and Pharisees did, you bring back in seven more devils, you bring back complete wickedness, complete self-corruption and complete destruction by your works. And that's what Christ revealed to these people here. And I also want to go through here, he talks about in verse 42 there, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the generation and condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. I want to see what he's referring to there. 2 Chronicles 9, in the first verse. This is what our Lord's referring to in Matthew. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem. Sure, he's just, like he said there in our text in Kings, he's just this wise person. There's nobody as wise before him, and there's nobody as wise since him. And that includes, he says, nobody. Remember, Adam, God gave him wisdom and understanding. He knew every animal, every creeping thing, everything. And he gave them all names. He knew what their purposes was. That's a smart guy. He knows exactly every single creature God created. When it says Solomon, he's wiser than anyone that came before him. And so the Queen of Sheba, she comes up here, and she hears about this man who's just mythically wise, just unknown. And she's got some hard questions for him. So she comes to Jerusalem with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And get this part here. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report, which I heard in mine own lands of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceeds the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." And that struck me there just back in the beginning of that text, in the second verse, where it says Solomon told her all those questions. It doesn't say he answered her questions. He told her what her questions were. She came there to prove them. And so I looked up the word there, the Hebrew word there, nagad, it means to front, to expose, predict, explain. Solomon exposed all of her questions. She came there with questions, and he exposed to her what the root of all of her questions were getting at. He predicted, he knew all the questions that she came there to ask before she even tried to like stump him and get him figured out. He explained to her why she had those questions that she had. He was a very wise person. But just as our Lord mentioned here, back in Matthew 12 there, a greater than Solomon is here. Though all these things she says about Solomon, it's a beautiful picture of our Lord. Solomon, being enriched and glorified by Christ, he pictured him in all these things that she went through and listed here. The expounding of his wisdom, the Lord reveals his purpose and exposes the hearts of sinners, and thereafter they glory in his name. She talks about all the witness of the house that he had built. Christ, through his preaching of the gospel, he goes out and he builds up his house. And it's a great house. He gathers all his people from all over the world. She talks about the meat of his table. She's talking about the wonderfulness of the preaching of the gospel, this food, this everlasting life that he gives to his people. And all the sitting of his servants and ministers and cupbearers. All of his people, we come together for this meat of his table, in faithful attendance and diligence to worship him, to partake in this eternal life, this eternal food. And over, she says, and the ministers and their apparel and the cupbearers and their apparel, she keeps talking about this apparel that they have and how wonderful it is. Well, likewise, all who are Christ's, the apparel that we have that's so magnificent, that's so fascinating, that needs to be called out, it's not our apparel. Remember the person who came into the wedding and he said, how come you get in here without a wedding garment on? And cast them out into where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping. We don't come to God dressed in our own apparel. We come with his apparel on. We come robed in Christ's righteousness. And that's why this was so such a wonderful picture just through all of these verses of what happened here. And then what's the result of all this? All these things that she talks about Solomon, and how this is all a picture of a greater than Solomon is here. The result of all this in the final verse there, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. His people are happy. We rejoice in what he's done for us and all that he's given us. So now, seeing this picture of Christ and how Solomon's a picture of Christ, let's go back to our text now in 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, 5. And we'll look here at this account of Solomon, where he gets this wisdom from God, bearing in mind all of this as a picture of Christ. 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy Lord is in the midst, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. What did Solomon do here, right after God said, ask what I shall give thee? He said, ask anything and I'll give it to you. Solomon, the first thing he did was praise God for who he was and what he did. He said, you showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, as walking in truth and rightness, uprightness of heart. You kept him for great kindness. You gave him a son. God, you did all these things. Praise and glory and honor goes to your name. You've done everything. I'm not responsible for all this and my situation and all this praise and honor that I've gotten. God, you did this. You do all things. Recall in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew, where he tells us, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. He starts off there with the prayer
And he says, praise God for what he's done. That's the first thing that is there. You don't just jump into, oh, well, I want this and I want that and give me this. No, he says, God, you've done all this thing. You're magnificent. You're wonderful. You're all powerful. And so, anyhow, back at looking at our text here in Kings, where he says unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Let me ask you, if God came to you and said, ask, and I'll give it to you. He didn't list any qualifications. He didn't list any other exceptions or things that need to be met before he gives it to you. He just says, ask, and I'll give it to you. What would you ask for? Well, let's see what Solomon asks for here. In verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? First, having praised God for what he had done for him, this is the one thing he asks God for. Give me an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who can do so great a thing? Give me an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who can do so great a thing? Now, do you think God's actually going to give him this? God asks him and says, what do you want? And Solomon says, give me this understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and bad. Do you think God's actually going to give it to him? Or he's going to say, well, I'm not going to give it to you because this reason. James tells us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So clearly there are times when we ask for things and we don't get it. But the Lord tells us in Matthew, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and everyone that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. So then why does James tell us, if you ask and you receive it not, it's because you ask amiss? Because, if you look at the next verse there in James 4:4, no need to turn that, I'll just tell you. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we ask and we don't receive it, it's because we're asking out of our own flesh. It's because we're asking to be a part of this world. We're asking not to stick out like a sore thumb. We're asking, God, make this life comfortable and easy for me so that I don't have to deal with anything. I can just live in this world and grow to be fat and old and everything will be great and dandy. But asking for God to do His will, saying, God, you're God. You do what will honor and praise you and teach me to be content with it. Asking for God's praise, asking for God's honor, asking for God's glory, that's a hard thing to do. And for His people, well, let me just backtrack here for a little bit. If you ask for the world and you get the world, watch out. Be very, very wary if you ask for the world and you get it. Many times, that which is glorifying to God, that's painful to the flesh. And you go through and you ask Job about that. It says in the beginning of Job that he prayed to God and he offered sacrifices constantly. And not only was he diligent to worship God every day and to give all these sacrifices, he even went extra and said, maybe my sons and daughters haven't, and so I'm going to offer extra sacrifices for them. He worshiped God fervently. So God said, there is no man like him. And how did God repay that kind of faith and that kind of worship? He said, Satan, come here. You see my servant Job? Satan said, yeah, there's none like him. And he said, I can turn him. And God said, have at him. Because God was determined to prove Job's faith. And many times what's honoring to God, that's contrary to our flesh, and we know this. And Jonah knew that when God said, I need you to go preach to the men at Nineveh and convert them because my wrath is on that city. And Jonah said, there's well over 100,000 people in that city. They're all heathen idolaters. I can't go to there and preach them. I mean, even if I convert maybe one or two of them, there's still hundreds of thousands. There's thousands of these people, and they all hate me. They'll probably kill me. They'd kill you, but you're God. They can't get to you, so they'll take it out on me. Jonah said, this is clearly a test. I can't do this. I'm going to leave. I'm going to get on the ship, and I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And prayed, Lord, please, I don't want it. This is uncomfortable. I can't do this. It's dangerous. This is not for your servant. And Jonah wanted that ship. And when he went to the harbor, He got what he wanted. He found a ship there. Well, clearly this is God's providence. He was just testing me. I got what I asked for. Watch out. You may get what you ask for, but it won't be pleasant. And we know that after that, Jonah got on that ship and he went there. But consolation is there. Fear the Lord's. He's not going to just let you run and run and run away. He'll keep you. And he sent a storm there. And they started throwing stuff over the ship, and they thought they were going to die, and they pulled lots. Jonah got the short end of the stick, and he thought, all right, well, clearly I've messed up, this whole thing is wrong, and thought suicide was the answer. He thought that was the way out. I'll just jump overboard into this raging sea, and I guess that's the end for me. And God sent a great fish to swallow him up until Jonah was there, and Jonah couldn't do anything but say, God, you're God, you're my salvation. So many times, what's praising to God, it's repulsive and revolting to the flesh, and it hurts to say, God, this situation I'm in, you do your will, and that may be very painful to me, but teach me to be content with it. Ask Paul what happened on the road to Damascus, where God met him on the road there, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're his. He may let you run for a while. He may let you persecute his people for a while. He may let you do these things. But if you're his, you're going to be kicking against the pricks, and it's going to hurt. And eventually you'll get to the point where your foot's so bloody and painful, you're going to stop kicking against the pricks because you can't keep doing it forever. So, I ask again, do you think God gave this thing to Solomon, this thing Solomon asked for? Do you think he really is going to give it to him? Or do you think Solomon, kind of like how Jonah was doing there, was trying to ask for his own lust, ask for his own things, and ask after his own lust, rather than asking, is this really for God's honor and God's worship and God's praise? Is that really why Solomon was asking, Lord, give me this understanding and this wisdom? So let's find out. we'll skip that part, that's fine. I was going through another part with things, but I think you got the point with that. So, ask not God for selfish things. Don't ask him for lustful things. That's what James tells us here, and he gives that which we ask. So in 1 Kings 3:10, we'll read here what happens. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies. Said Solomon, because you asked for wisdom and righteousness so that you could be a just and a rightful king and live and behave in a manner that is honoring to me to lead these people, Israel, my nation. And you didn't ask, Lord, make me eternal, make me live forever. Or Lord, take away all my enemies so I'm the greatest king in the whole world. Or Lord, load me up with riches so that there's no one as wealthy as me. No, no, no. He didn't want that. He just said, Lord, give me discernment so that I can honor you and worship you. And he says, because you asked not for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Our God, he is faithful and just. He delights to show mercy, and he delights to provide for his people. He tells us in Matthew 7, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If we ask aright, he answers our prayers. He's a good Father who delights to show mercy and delights to provide for his children. And the final verse there, he says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And this is comforting. This is peace. This is health and, as the scripture says, navel and marrow to my bones. Turn to Proverbs 3:3. This assurance, this comfort. It's what Solomon tells us here. It's what the Lord tells us here. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now back here in the last verse of our text, in 1 Kings 3:15, it says, And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Doesn't this just make you want to rejoice? If you were king, and God did this for you, you ask and he answers your prayer to honor him, and that's what he does, doesn't that just overwhelm you with peace and comfort and joy and happiness? That's exactly what Solomon did after this. He was so overwhelmed and just happy with the Lord and what the Lord has done with him, because the Lord loved him. And he made a feast and offered up burnt offerings and offered up peace offerings and did all these things. And so going through all this, we've seen Solomon as that picture, the representative of Christ, the one who's greater than Solomon has come. And how he asked for good things, things to honor the Lord, because that was truly what the Lord put on Solomon's heart to ask the Lord for. And had Solomon asked for vain things, had he asked for things of his own self, things for his own flesh to be more comfortable in the world, the verses after this passage here in 1 Kings 3 would be very different. But we're going to look at those verses in the second hour there. But what we saw here and what we will see in those verses coming up is the Lord God Almighty, he honors those that honor him, and those that despise him he'll lightly esteem. Let's pray. Lord, you are the revealer of hearts. You are the God of all creation. You do all things to glorify yourself and to praise your name and to honor your name. Build up your house. Give this meat to your people. Make your ministers and cupbearers and all these people to sit around you and listen to your happiness and listen to your wisdom and make us happy. Dress us in your apparel. Do all these things for us to glorify your name and to honor you. And teach us to walk after your statutes. Teach us to praise and worship and honor you. And teach us, Lord, that you're God and you'll do what you will do. And make us content, whatever that may be. And in your Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.